Amen, amen, amen. As you remain standing, I'd like you to read with me from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and we will read this together. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, may the Lord bless this portion of his word for the edification of our souls and for his glory. Thank you. You may be seated. And being assembled together with them, so after Jesus resurrected, he was with his disciples. And then in verse 4, the Bible says, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they would have to wait. Wait for what? He talked to them about the promise. He's been talking to them for a long time. And we know it's the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 15, 26, 27, he told them that the Comforter, when the Comforter come, whom he will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he says, the Spirit will testify of him. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. In John 14, 15, 18, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray my Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not. And it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he told them, not many days from now, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And keep in mind, he says, ye shall be. Ye shall be, meaning that is not of you. It will be done unto you. Okay? So that's the gift of the Father. It's like it's a John baptized with water. Like you can choose. You have to accept baptism. And a preacher, a brother, a disciple will do it. But when it's come to the Holy Spirit, this shall be done unto you from above. No man can give that to you. So Jesus was talking to them like this, but in verse 6 it says when they were come together, they asked him, and who are there who asked him? Who asked Jesus? That was the apostles. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? We're talking about the apostles who've been with Jesus for so long, and he told them everything. And still, you know what they're referring to now? After Jesus talking about all, you know, the kingdom of God and talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, I say, okay, Lord, okay, what about the restoring the kingdom of Israel? Is it now? You know, they are still referring about that Savior who would come and take him away from being under bondage from Rome. It's the same type of question Peter asks when Jesus told him that he would be crucified, he would be dead. And Peter saw John and he said, "What about this man? What will happen to him?" And Jesus said, "That's none of your business, Pete. You do your job. Follow me." It's the same question where Jesus saw a blind man and they asked Jesus a question. Who sinned? Is it the parents or this man? That he be born blind? And Jesus answered them. This was this kind of question. Jesus would say, "My goodness, for so long and now you..." It's like when they ask Jesus about concerning the multiplication of bread, and they could not understand if Jesus were talking about the doctrine. So verse 7, Jesus said unto them, "Pretty much none of your business. As far as restoring the kingdom of Israel. That's not what I'm talking. That's not what important right now. Okay? It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That's not what you need to worry about." And this goes for us. Different in our own lives, whether it's for ourselves or the kingdom or the church, we worry so much about stuff really don't matter. When Jesus is trying to have us to preoccupy ourselves in the things, but he continued to say, "But," and this is a strong conjunction right there, "but," in contrast to what you're saying, to what you're asking, "ye shall receive power." Instead of what you asking, this is what you need to know. This "but" counts. It's very important. "After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You will be witnesses unto me." That's what's important. That's the main thing you need to know. And I want you to keep in mind that verse 8 is the theme verse of the whole book. If you don't know any other verse in the book of Acts, this is the verse to know. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is the verse you have to know by heart, and this is the verse you need to make sure it is accomplished in your life. And that's where we're going to talk about this morning, and we'll be talking about living as servant of a risen Lord. Living like somebody who has a master, and the master is alive and powerful. It's like you are a child of a king. You need to know that. Now he said, "You will be witnesses unto me." A witness is somebody who should be able to be trusted, right? When a witness should have first-hand knowledge on things. A witness cannot be somebody to say, "Well, I'm not sure. Maybe, I guess, I think so." Is that a witness? Now it says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." There again, it seems like they didn't have much choice. It's like they would have to be witnesses. I understand sometimes the defense or the other side can call a witness. They count on the witness, and then the witness comes. It's a headache. It's like the witness against the case. Sometimes as witnesses, we really don't represent Christ well, right? But we are still witnesses. Because it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, one thing I do want you to live with this morning is that ignorance is not basis for witness. If you don't know, stay away from it. We are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. We serve as ambassadors. Can you imagine sending an ambassador to represent the country then has no clue about the history, nothing? So to be a witness for Christ, remember, you have a real story to tell. You have to have something to say. You can say, well, I'm here. They say I'm a witness, but I don't know what I'm supposed to say. And I really don't know anything. But the Bible talks about them being ordinary men. But the story they told was undeniable. They spoke with boldness, the Bible says. And when I look for boldness, it says with freedom in speech, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment. Free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. That's when you know what you're talking about. You really know. I mean, a witness cannot come and say, well, yeah, so-and-so told me. Or I heard. No. You have to know it. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, you have to read it for yourself. But verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So if when we jump to verse 13 to 16, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. Now, of course, according to the world, then they were unlearned and ignorant. They were fishermen, but they marveled because what they were saying, the things they were saying were not dumb things. They were talking things that anybody should stop and hear and listen. And they had proof. They had a man who was healed. And the Bible says, and behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It was so real. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to this man? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all men that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. It's so real. It's so true. And everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. That's a witness. Not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. You know this, including myself, I used to take this verse when Paul said that God chose foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I used to think this meant the more foolish, the more unlearned, the more ignorant you are, the more qualified you are. That's what I used to think. You know? So we get this idea that because we are Christian, the preacher should not even prepare the message. Let the Holy Ghost just do it. It's not the preaching of foolishness. It's the foolishness of preaching. If you don't know what you're talking about, then you're making a fool of yourself and you shame God. But when you're talking about things no one can deny and it's real, then there's, where did you go to school? Where? But what you are giving is so real, they have to say, yeah. Christ taught him. The Holy Spirit taught him. He get his knowledge somewhere. So this is very important to keep in mind. As witnesses, we cannot use ignorance as basis for qualification. We have to know what we're talking about. Now he told them about the place where we should witness. He says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Of course, if we go to all the gospel, Luke 24, at the end of it, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And then he told them remission and of sins and repentance should be preached in his name among all nations. And that would begin at Jerusalem. And there would have to be witnesses of these things. And then, of course, the promise would come. The key in this, you cannot be a witness outside if you are not a witness inside. The Bible says, if you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in big. You cannot be one witness outside the church then most likely you will not be a witness anywhere else. It has to start at home. It has to start here. And keep in mind that he says not only Jerusalem, or he didn't say Jerusalem or Judea, but he says both. You cannot say, well, okay, I am a witness right here, especially as a church. You cannot say that's where I am called. But you have to think globally while you are acting locally. That's the mission of the church. He says, go, go. I remember a while ago we had this illustration I gave about the sponge. That if you wash dishes with it and all kind of stuff, you put in it every day. But if you don't wash this thing and soak it and, you know, take the thing out, what will happen to it after a while? It will stink. You know, you put all kind of stuff in it and you let it sit. And that's what happened. If we sit, just we learn. We have knowledge. We don't spread out, then we just stink. That's where problem comes. That's where issues come. Because the mindset was to start at Jerusalem, but the idea is to spread out. To spread out. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, some of you sit here and say, well, that's pastors he's talking about. He's talking about the disciples, the apostles, whatever. You feel like a regular member. You feel, well, that's not my issue, my concern. First of all, I'm old, or I am too young, or I'm sick. No, he's talking to you. Whether you are a member here or somewhere else, he is talking to you. It's all, okay? The disciples spread out, but the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. Actually, that's the way it happened. They didn't go anywhere. They were not the one to do the spreading. Acts chapter 8, 1 to 8. Saul was consenting unto his death, you know, he's talking about Stephen. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. But in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people which with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirit crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. It wasn't the apostles. So the command wasn't giving just to them, it's for all of them. And first of all, they're all gone now. And the things, the witness program still continue. And then the good thing about it also, you know, depending the severity of the case, the witnesses are in danger. Somebody doesn't want somebody to say something. So it's the same thing for us as witnesses. Do you think Satan likes what we're doing? He shouldn't, and he's not happy about it. So we need to know that. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, 20, he says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. This is what is called the protection, witness protection program. See, we are protected, so we don't have to be afraid. And he said even one single hair will not miss without him knowing. The place is everywhere. We have to start at home. But we have to think globally. If you cannot go, you send, you pray. But it has to be a concern. You cannot feel comfortable not going, not being part of this great commission. The subject of witnesses. Jesus is the central theme of our witnesses. And the first time I get this because I was into talking about our church, our pastors. That's all it was about to me. For me, wherever you go, you really lift up your leaders. It wasn't until after a couple years being in Haiti, two brothers went to Dominican Republic to search for work, and they called me. They said they started a ministry, and they wanted me to come, and they had so many people baptized. And so, okay, I went and take a look at what was going on. My goodness, when I get there, everybody knew my name. Everybody knew everything about our ministry. Everybody knew Pastor Thomas, Pastor Payne, Pastor Davis. I mean, that's all it is about. Yeah, you know. And then it clicked in my mind. I mean, these guys didn't want me to walk. They would lift me up. I felt embarrassed. I said, oh, my goodness. They get people to baptize talking about our church, our ministry. They baptize them. And then I look and I pray with them. I was happy and I went back. I said, no. I didn't approve that. I said, no, things must change. I went back a second time. It was the same thing, and then I said, okay, no, it's not the work yet. It wasn't until 7 years after, another brother went, and then now we have a ministry there who is listing off Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. When you go, you hear the name of Jesus. Because that's what it is about. That's all it is about. So it's not our job is to speak of Him, not of our church or creed or anything. Amen. And we have to do it by our lips and by our works. By our lips and by our works. I hear the excuses, I'm not gifted. I cannot speak. I cannot, I'm not one to open to talk to people about Jesus. And I understand that. I was one of them. After I get saved, I had the fire to share, but I wasn't one who could walk to somebody and just start to talk about. And you know what? It happened. It happened. It happened, and you can testify. It's happened by your lips and by your works. And please take your pen and pencil, write this down. Your life will open up your lips. If you cannot speak, your life will speak for you. And it will speak very loud. If you think you cannot speak, you are speaking. And you have been speaking. Whether as a true witness or a false witness. Your life will open up your lips. We just read about when they saw the boldness of John and Peter. They saw it. You think people don't see you? You think they don't hear you even though you don't talk about Christ? You think they don't hear you? Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. He also talks about the power that God supplies. You know, God doesn't look just at the result. He doesn't look at how the things accomplished. He also looked at how you accomplish it, how you get it done. If we have enough money to pay people to come to church and fill this building, hey, we have a great church. If we find a way to entertain people, to keep them to stay, hey, we have a church, right? But if it's not done through the power of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't approve it. That's why for somebody to come, you share the word, you pray God, and let that person and the Holy Ghost take that move. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember Moses? Didn't Moses give water to the people? Didn't he give water to the people? Yes. Was that the way God wanted him to?
No.
God wanted him to speak to the rock. The power of the Holy Spirit must be the one power working in whatever we do. In whatever we do. This is why there are things we don't need to think about. All we have to do, you going to talk to somebody, you going to witness or whatever, say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit do it. You preaching, say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit preach. Whatever you do, say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit do it. I want it to be done. So don't start thinking about those tricks, how you're going to get it done. It's not going to work. You may achieve your goal, but it's not going to be blessed by God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Acts chapter 4, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Jesus himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Nothing else. Not by wisdom of men and not by some nice little tricky program or not by, I don't know, it's just the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's all he needs. Verse 32, well, still, I just read Luke chapter 4. You can read the whole thing. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You know, one of the trick in preaching seminary, I haven't been to one. I don't know if I need to, but they tell you when you're preaching and you have a weak point, something that it's really weak, that's when you make the most loud noise. That's when you start jumping and then start, you know, so because the point is weak. But when you have the Holy Ghost, you don't need that. The word will come out with power. With power. Amen. He also set a period. He gave place and he gave the power. He also set a time for the church. The apostles, they started, or the disciples back then, they spread out. But they had a limited world to go to. And obviously, they died. So they had a limited time, and things continue until us. So the church itself, the mission is until when? For the church. Until the trumpet sound, until Jesus comes and it's over. That's the mission of the church. You don't have a contract for so many years. You have it until the end. But do you know a time is set for you and for me? Do you know our days are numbered? We don't want to talk about it, but yes, it is. Our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. The time is set for you, and the time is limited. Sometimes, and I'm accused of being impatient, but you know what? I feel sometimes there is no time to waste. I'm late already. So I feel like I cannot wait any longer. And then when I have to start, I have to do it double time. You remember in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 1, 11, when the disciples were looking at Christ going up, and then the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as he have been seen him go in heaven. Basically saying, why are you standing just watching? You have a work to do. Get busy. And in John 9, it's a story. you all know about, or if you don't, go read it. John chapter 9, when Jesus saw a blind man, and the disciples asked, who sinned? And Jesus said, no, he's blind, so I can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus' days were limited as well. And he said, remember, at age of 12, he says, I must be in my father's business. And then he has been busy working. He says, there will be a day when no man can work. The Bible talks about redeeming the time. It means multiplying it, use it, be wise. Ephesians 5, 14, 18, wherefore he said, awake that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We have a period to witness. Colossians 4, 5, 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You see how you're redeeming the time? You have to walk in wisdom toward them which are without. And he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All this counts on redeeming your time. There is no time to be saying things and causing trouble and making enemies and people get upset at you, or you should not say that, and you redeem the time. But this time you're going to take to apologize and to say this and that. You could be doing something else with it. Every minute counts. You know, that's why the Bible talks about having the simplicity of heart. The gospel is simple, but we complicate it. James talks about what is our lives. James 4, 13, 14, go ye now that ye say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't have much time. And the thing is, we don't even know if we will get home after church. So be a witness that can be trusted. Be a witness that when you speak, people take you seriously, whether by your works or whether by your lips. You know, in communication, this Greek philosopher, and this is tells you the three essential of communication. The three essential of communication. You have the ethic. What you're saying, people may believe it. And if you're saying it, you must say it such a way that people believe you believe it. And you must have the passion. I mean, you're doing it with all your might, you know, and then you have the content. There must be something there, right? So, I believe in church, we have the zeal. We can dance, and it's easy to get. We can dance, we can jump, we can speak loud, we can do whatever. We have the zeal. Remember, Paul talks about having zeal, but not according to knowledge. So having the zeal is not an issue. We zealous. We come to church on time. We do our ministry. You know, we're busy. No problem there for the passion. And we have the content. Oh, my goodness. We can open the Bible front to back and share it We have the content. But the thing is, do people believe in you? Do you have the ethic to be that witness? When you say, when you do they believe you? So that's why this morning we're talking about we must live such a life that we can convince people that we are serving a risen Lord and we believe in what we're doing. I heard about somebody who plays fiction movie stuff. I said, well, how can people believe it? I mean, they spend time watching it. You come up with a story and then you do it and then people actually spend time watching it and believing in it and cannot wait for another one. And then he said, because I do it as if it was real. But you can also have the real thing, you do it as if it wasn't real, and then nobody believes it. Nobody will spend time watching it or listen to it. So that's what we need, most of all, to be witnesses for Christ. I took a few examples from the apostles and the early disciples. You know what? They prayed like if Jesus was alive. When they were praying, they knew Jesus died and went back to heaven. But when they were praying as if he was there and as if he's going to do something about it. When Peter was in jail, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were speaking as if Jesus is listening. Now check your prayer life and see. Check about when we're praying. When we're praying, do we really pray as if we're talking to somebody who is listening? Or are we just praying, okay, well, it's a habit we get, and mom and dad or grandma always taught us. But when you're praying, and you can tell when we are praying, I love when children are praying. And at home, I love have the smaller they are. I feel like somehow God listens them more than if I pray, you know. They are sincere and they're talking to somebody for real. But you see us, I'm not accusing you, but we're praying where we say, okay, Lord, thank you for this or that. Well, Lord, okay, hallelujah, amen. No substance. I mean, you don't even in our songs when we're singing. The beat, that's what really make it okay. It's a nice song. But we don't concentrate on the words and meditating on things. We don't. We just do it, we do it. And if it makes us dance, okay, we like it. If it's not, then it's not good. Our prayer life should be such prayer life when we're talking and how we talk to know we're talking to somebody who is alive and listening. And also, they also gave as if Jesus can replenish and he is the provider. And that's another way you can check. When you're giving, are you giving such as, well, you have to be smart and wise and think of tomorrow or whatever. When they gave us as well. Jesus will provide. God will provide. When you're praying, when I'm praying at least, you may be praying and you have things to pray about, and in the middle of a prayer, your mind goes somewhere. It's somewhere else. And it bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. It bothers me because I want to concentrate. And somebody was dealing with the same thing as I have been, and he said something, and I practice it from that point on. Let's say I'm praying, Lord, and I'm praying for the kids and praying for the church, and all of a sudden, I don't know, some crazy thing pop up. And I said, why are you here in my mind? Why? And then, now what I do, whatever pop in my mind, I pray for that thing. I pray about it. Sometimes we think we have a list and we say, when God is putting things, singing things for you. And that's when you know you're praying, you know. And somebody pop in your mind and then you say, Lord, bless so and so. Lord, and you're driving and you're thinking and your mind is going and whatever your mind comes to it, you open, you look up and you see an airplane going up. Say, Lord, you know, instead of taking it as a distraction, God wants you to pray. So while I was preparing this message, when I get to the question part of it, and talking about the giving as Jesus gave, and then I stopped and I was distracted, truly distracted. I just could not go back to the message. And what came to my mind is our lives, like my life and my family life, and it keeps on going, and I'm examining myself. Can I say truly I'm a witness in my prayer life, in my giving life, in my everything? And then what came to my mind is questions. In the past, I've been receiving from the congregation, from people. People ask me questions, and then it goes until I remember the prayer thing. I have to take it seriously, what's coming to my mind. And I say, you know what? And I remember, those questions. This and that. Maybe there is something. Maybe, you know, I could not pass it. Actually, to be honest with you, even at the pulpit, I passed it. You see how cross this? I want to talk to him. And I get through that far. You see, I had to dig it from the beginning. Just I cannot pass it. When I thought about my giving life and my family life, and I said, Lord, is it the way? Do I spend it right, or do I spend it however? But some of the questions that I'm getting, and I think we all need to sit down on some question. I'm asking, are you the senior pastor of the church? Silly. But you know what? I thought it was clear to everyone. Pastor Payne is the senior pastor of this church. Do we have international? We have local. Pastor Taylor is working as an assistant pastor to Pastor Payne as the senior pastor. What I am an associate general pastor to Pastor Payne on the international side of the ministry. So the daily administrations, you know, people come to me here and there. No, I'm not into the daily administrations of things here. Okay? So as other question, how do you find time to do all you do? Work is mandatory. I preach regularly because that's the central of my work here. And I have to make time for family, though we don't have quality time. Oversight of the other ministry, definitely mediocre, not to say neglected. Another question I get that popped in my mind that night, and I get off often, does your wife work? I say, yeah, she works. But, you know, it hasn't been this way from the beginning. I always believe children must be raised by parents. Always. Before I had children. So I made a deal with my wife. She can stay home with the kid. I work. If it takes 3-4 jobs, I'll do. But If she wants to work, I'll stay home with the kids. You know, that's it. I'll stay work with the kids. So she works on and off, but you know what? At home, I know the main things are on me. Even if she goes to work, when it's come for the men of the house, the bills or whatever, it's on me. And I remember days I would work 17 hours a day. Sometimes it takes me 36 hours to get 5 hours sleep. That's how it used to be. Yes, now she's working because the kids are grown up. Even the little one, somebody is always home. So there is no need for that. Actually, the other day, I asked her if she would consider pick up a second job. Give me a break. So this is, you know. Yeah. Another question that came often to me, how do you pay the school for 2 college students? This blew my mind. This blew my mind. Somebody could think I can even think about paying college for students. No, the kids find their ways by loans or by scholarship. All I provide is the sleep. That's about it. And of course, the question from the very, very beginning years, why don't Esther and Natalie work? It's silly, it's important. At home, we have family time meeting, and one of the things that I teach a lot, I don't impose. If you are serious in life, men or women or whatever, your kids, you cannot be telling me you're serious about life and then start dating from school at a very young age. That's just not, that's silly. So if you're serious about life, at least pass high school and get at least a couple years in college and then start thinking. Books and girl boyfriends don't match together, period. Period. They just don't match together. So if you're not serious about life, go ahead, do whatever you want. But I teach that that's the way it works. Okay? So I also teach, if you're serious about life, like I said, okay, you want the kids to work. Don't you have to be prepared to work? Don't you have to be ready to work? So you're asking the kids to go out and start working so they can, whatever the concept is, so they can be independent, they can learn to manage life or whatever, and their whole life is in front of them and spent. Why don't you help them get at least a 4-year degree? And then they do whatever they want. So that's the goal. I don't impose anything, but that's what I teach. And whosoever wants to hear it, they hear it. And I truly believe after high school, a kid must at least have 4 years. They should at least be at their parents so they can truly assure that they have this at least 4 years. And then if they want to stay longer, they stay longer or whatever. But you cannot show the kid, it's 16, you're 16 now, you're 17. No, we don't go like this at home. So this is why. This is just to answer. Now, do they have everything they need? No. Will they have them? No. But I tell you what, in tomorrow they will be happy they did. Amen. So the Bible talks about in Acts 4:32-37 that neither has there any among them that lacked a thing. For many, as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I don't agree with the saying that we cannot do that today. I just don't agree with it. I agree that the church must always be where if people have need, they can come to. Amen. And in order for that to happen, the church member should make it happen. And also the way they worship, their lives, and just show that Jesus was in the midst of them. We remember they were beaten. They were beaten, and the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council after being beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. That's life. Something that could be humiliating or whatever, they say, wow, my goodness, whoo, I just get beaten for Jesus. Yeah. That's the lifestyle they had. I'll conclude by reminding you that verse 8 is the key verse of the whole book. I will remind you also that you are called to go. The go is the command. Go. Don't get the idea of bringing people in to stay, but the idea or the global thinking should be, how are we going to go? Keep that in mind. How can we go? And I want to remind you that the Spirit is the power behind everything we do. And the example I'll take is electronic devices. If they are not plugged or powered by something, what's the use? And the key one I take is an iron. You have an iron, my goodness, this thing is useful. What if you don't have power to plug it in? Have you ever tried to iron something without the power to the iron? We can be a church, we can be Christian, we can be whatever, but if we don't pray and seek the power of the Holy Ghost, we're nothing but a piece of electronic equipment with no power. God bless you.
Amen. Let us stand together. As is so often said in church, we have come to worship, we leave to serve. And I want to ask you to stay as we sing this song, and then we'll dismiss. But how many of you, and I'm going to ask you with a show of hands, really heard something today that challenges you, that you can go forth with that challenge and say, yes, I can do this better. Yes. Let's take a moment and really just keep your hands up for a moment. Yes, Lord, I received a challenge today, and I'm going to do it. I received a challenge today, and I'm going to do it. Amen? Because to come and hear a great sermon, to come and be blessed if we don't leave to do something with it, then we wasted our time. But more than that, we wasted God's time. And I'm not going to leave today having wasted God's time. I want to go forth to be about my Father's business. Amen? So let's sing together before we leave.